2 Samuel chapter 7, we've been working on our series on the life of David, and we're going to venture outside a little bit tonight, which we really haven't done much of outside of 2 Samuel this evening, and we're going to kind of finish off a point we were making last week that I want to spend a little bit more time on, and then we'll next week begin moving again in his life and move on from chapter 7. But in chapter 7, look if you will please in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. If you'll recall where we are, David's enemies are all gone. He's now upon the throne, has been for some time, about 7 years over all Israel and about 14 over Judah. But it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, a saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me, or shalt build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not yet, or have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. Have not walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and may move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put before thee. Put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went David in, and sat before the Lord, and said, Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house, that thou hast brought me hither to? I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on this thought, one we just touched on last week, but I just really felt led to come back and spend a little time on tonight, and that is, I want to focus a little bit this evening on David's great desire, on his great desire. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight in our endeavor, and I'll ask Brother Tim Caudill, if you would, if you'd lead us in prayer.
Father, we want to thank you this night for the opportunity we have to be in your house, and we especially want to thank you for the word of God that's been read, and I pray now that as it's for you, and we just pray, Father, that you would just bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Reverence to God's word. David's great desire. We saw last time in chapter 7 that we're entering into a new phase of David's life. And not only is this going to present a new phase, but as we saw last time, it also presents a new test for David, a new test in his life. And so far in our series, we've seen David and how he's handled trial, how he's handled adversity, disappointment, persecution, injustice, and we've even seen how he's handled failure, which he's done several times. It says a lot of a man of how he handles failure, and David has been has done well in that so far. But now, at what will turn out to be one of the highest points in David's life, in chapter 7, we get to see how he's going to handle prosperity. And we saw that last time in chapter 7 in verse 1 when it says he was at peace in his house and his enemies were also at peace with him round about. And so things were just good. And as I said last week, prosperity in the biblical sense is not the possession of material things, but it is experiencing the goodness of God and the peace of God in your life. And we used a lot of text last week to prove that. But David is certainly there. He is at peace in his life. And we said last week that experiencing the goodness of God is those phases in our life or those cycles in our life when we can just say, you know, it's just good. I mean, it's just good to serve God and to be one of God's people, and in our marriage, it's just good. In our home, it's just good. It's just good. And to experience the goodness of God and the peace of God in our life. Come on, there's nothing like that, is there? Amen. Than to experience that type of prosperity. And as I said last Sunday night, that's really what prosperity is. You can have all kinds of material possessions, but if you don't experience the goodness of God and the peace of God in your life, then those things certainly are not, don't feel like prosperity at all. Now, two last things about this thing of prosperity by way of review, and we'll move on. And that is, I want you to remember, when it comes to this prosperity that David's experiencing, we saw last week that God has grown David to this point. This is not something that David just got because he's saved. God has been busy growing him. He's gone through a lot of experiences to get him to the place where he now has this peace and goodness of God in our life. We ought to expect to have to grow a little to experience much of this in our life as David did. Also want to point out before we move on that this experience in life, like all the experiences in life, tends to cycle. You know, we experience times of goodness in our life, the peace of God in our life, the prosperity of God in our life. But life cycles, doesn't it? Sometimes we go through times that are not quite as prosperous and are not quite as good. That's mainly because of us, but we go through those times and life cycles like anything. We're not always sitting in our house of cedar saying, you know, it's good to be at peace with all my enemies. Sometimes things get a little rough and sometimes we respond improperly. And the reason I point that out is this, that we should never give up on God and we should never quit on God or stop serving God when we're in the low ebb of that cycle, when things aren't quite like we'd want them to be. Because if we'll just stay faithful and keep serving God, isn't this true? Those of you who have lived through the cycles of life, if we'll just keep serving God and be faithful, it'll get good again.
That's right.
Amen. I mean, the prosperity will return again. You know, those of you who know, I do a little bike riding. I'm a little bit behind this year, which is why I've packed on about 15 pounds, but that's another story for another time. But I do a lot of bike riding. One thing I've decided to do, and I made a rule a long time ago, and that is never quit on a hill, because it always gets discouraging on a hill. And people say, well, you ride a lot, so they don't bother you. Are you crazy? Hills always hurt. It doesn't matter how much you ride. And so I never quit on a hill because I've discovered if I just go ahead and climb up to the top of the hill, it gets better.
Right.
And once I get up there, I can ride on a little bit further than I thought I could. And in life, we ought never quit on a hill.
Right.
I mean, we ought never quit on the low ebb of the cycle because it'll get good again if we just keep serving God and be faithful to Him. And God will bring back that prosperity. Come on, say amen. Again in our life. And it'll be good again. And we can keep going a few more days if we'll just hang in there. Now, you remember that last week we saw how David's proper handling of prosperity created within him a godly desire, or created within him these godly desires that he experienced in his life. And as David sat in his house of cedar and he thought about how God had prospered him and how good his life was and how good God had been to him, as he thought about those things, it drove him to have a desire to do something for God.
Right.
And of course, that desire that David had manifests itself in verse 2 in this desire to construct or build for God a house, or to build for God a temple. He says in verse 2, "And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." In other words, I've been greatly blessed. God's greatly prospered me. He says, "But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And he says, "It just doesn't seem right to me that my house is so, and I have so much, but God's house is in such need." And as he thought about that, it drove him to have a desire to do something about this. And of course, he calls in Nathan. Nathan gives him a little bad advice at first and gets that straightened out. And that's not our topic for tonight. But David, having such a great desire to build God's house, as I said, contacts Nathan about his desire. Now, this would have been no small undertaking to have built this thing. It certainly would have been no small expense. If you've ever been in a building program, there's no such thing as simple. Or if you've ever built yourself a house, there is no such thing as simple. And so this would have been a huge undertaking, a great expense. But please listen to this. This should have been, I'm sure, must have been David's attitude. Seeing how God had blessed him, David didn't seem to be much concerned about either. About the work or the expense that it was going to take, because God had so prospered him and he was experiencing so much of the goodness of God and the peace of God. To David, it was not something that he had to do. To David, apparently, it was something that, having been prospered by God so much, he could see nothing other than to do this. I mean, he could not see failing to do it. And it ought to be our attitude. We just touched on this last week. When we look at the prosperity of God in our life, and we're all prosperous, I mean, everything may not be perfect. We may have some problems, but God's been good to all of us. Oh, man, come on. God's been good to all of us. And we can say, now you might be in low ebb, but hang in there. It'll get good again. All right, God will be good to you again, I promise. And we've all experienced the goodness of God. And as David experienced this, he thought, what can I do other than do this for God? I must do something for God. And we said that was his attitude. That's kind of where we left off last week. And while he knew that he could never do anything for God in proportion to what God had done for him or has done for him, he wanted to do all that he could. And this was a response, wasn't it? He wanted to do all that he could in response to the goodness of God and the prosperity of God in his life. And we know tonight that the goodness of God and the prosperity of God in our life ought to elicit a response in us to do something for God. It ought not leave us thinking about the expense or the effort or the time or the cost or the sacrifice. It ought to leave us thinking, what else could I do? I mean, what else can I do? This is the only proper response to the prosperity that God has brought into my life. And this is where David was. He's sitting on his throne in his house of cedar, which means an expensive place. And he's looking around thinking, man, God is just so good. I ought to do something for God because things are so good. Now, God doesn't need us to do something, but God wants us to respond to his goodness. And so David does that. And he calls in Nathan and says, here's what I want to do. And as I said, Nathan gave him some bad advice, but he was humble enough to admit it and got all that worked out. Now, here's what I want you to think with me about tonight on this thing of David's desire. In a Baptist church such as ours, we should be fully aware that there are desires that are unlawful. We should be aware that there are desires that are harmful to the saved life. We believe that, don't we? That there are desires that are harmful to the saved life, that are harmful to our relationship with God, that are harmful to our fellowship with God. And we preach that truth constantly, that there are things in this life, there are people, activities, places, and other such things that as the people of God, we ought to always be careful to protect our desires from. This isn't really the main focus of my thought tonight, but we need to be very careful in the protecting of our desires. And there are things out there that I need to protect my desires from. There are people that I need to protect my desires from. Places, things, activities, things of this world that we need to be very careful to protect our desires from. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul calls them the desires of the flesh. And there are things out there that are not lawful, that are not expedient, that are not good. There are some things out there that are lawful, but they are not expedient to the saved life. And I need to protect my desires from those things. And we certainly ought to be aware of that. We need to be protective of our desires, not to expose ourselves to thing or places or people or entertainment and so on that can breed within us a desire that's not good for our spiritual life. Amen. Desire is a dangerous... desire can be a great thing when it's focused properly, but desire can also be a dangerous thing. Right. This is why it's so important for young people to protect their desires. You cannot desire what you're not exposed to. And it's so extremely important to protect those desires. And we certainly need to remember that. Last Thursday was our last homeschool chapel for the year. And so I taught the last lesson I was going to get to teach this school year to the teens. And I told them when I taught that lesson Thursday, I said, you know, if I only had the opportunity to teach teens one lesson, this would be it. And it was six things that every young person needs to remember in their life. And I think, I don't know how impressed they were with it, but I think it was an important lesson. And as I said, if I could only teach teens one lesson, it would have been that one that I delivered last Thursday. And one of those six was this. Always remember that there's nothing more important than your soul and your spiritual life. In life, we ought to always remember there's nothing, I don't care what we talk about, there's nothing more important than your soul and your spiritual life, or in other words, your walk with God. And the point was we ought never do anything or make any decision or get ourselves in any circumstance that in any way damages our soul or our spiritual walk or our walk with God. Because it's the most important thing that you have is your spiritual walk and your walk with God. We ought to always keep that and protect that. And now there are things that we ought to protect ourselves from, lest we encourage a desire for things that are not good for our soul, that are not good for our walk with God. Again, Paul talked about those things in Ephesians 2, and he talked about the desires of the flesh. That's something that we ought to preach, that there are things out there that we should shield our desires from. And that's something we ought to preach. And I don't care how much we're called legalizers or whatever else we might be called, it's just right. There are just things out there that as the children of God, we should strive to continually push outside our desires and to protect our desires from things we need to watch our desires concerning. Look over in Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. How many young people have we lost in Baptist churches like ours because they allowed, or their parents allowed, their desires to be exposed to things they ought not be exposed to. There are just certain things out there that we need to be careful of. We don't need to be around because it creates within us this thinking. In Colossians 3, remember Paul's words in Colossians 3? If ye be risen with Christ, Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things of the earth, on things above, and not on things of the earth. Almost messed that one up, didn't I? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in the Lord. The word affection is an important word. It means more than just to like something. When we use the word affection, we oftentimes mean, hey, I really like you, or I really like that thing. But the biblical word here used is more important than that. The word affection in our text implies drive. It is an affection. It is a desire that drives thinking and behavior. This is a much stronger word than our English concept of the word desire. Again, it means to drive thinking and behavior. A long time ago, I developed an affection for my wife. Back before she was wife, now she is my wife, but I developed an affection for her. And for some 34 years, that's driven my thinking and my behavior. Right. Oh, come on, it's drastically affected my thinking and behavior. It changes the way I behave, what I've done, what I do, because it's driven, that affection is driven by, drives my thinking and my behavior, the affection that I have for her. That's what makes affection, desire, so either potentially good or dangerous, is that desire drives thinking and behavior. That's why we need to be careful what we expose our desires to, because it drives our thinking and it drives our behavior. Now, if that desire is focused in a good area, that's a good thing. Then if it's focused in stuff that's harmful to our soul or to our Christian walk or to our relationship with Christ, then that's a bad thing. And so Paul says here, warns us to set our affections of things above, not on things of the earth. And any time we set our affections on something, as I said, it drives our thinking, it drives our behavior. So if we set our affections or desires on something that's not good for our soul, it will drive us to the point that we can endanger our walk with Christ. And so we need to be very careful about these things. Now my hope is this, that we are teaching and training young people to understand the danger of wrong desires. And as a result, they know what they need to protect themselves from. I don't need to expose myself to this. I don't need to watch this. I don't need to listen to this. I don't need to be around that person. They're not good for my godly desires. They're bad because they elicit earthly desires. I need to be careful about all these things and to protect my desires, because desires drive thinking and behavior. Come on, you not believe that? You ever seen a young man all of a sudden desires a car? It drives his thinking and behavior. Yes. You know, we desire things and it drives our thinking and behavior. It's why we're in debt and why we have credit card debt, because desires drive thinking and behavior. Yes. And so we have to be careful to guard them. But here's the problem. Y'all still with me? Here's the problem. The problem today is this, that Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 has both a positive and a negative application. Both a positive and a negative in Colossians 3:2. Negatively, we are not to set our desires on things of the earth. We're not to set our desires on things of the earth because they drive our thinking and behavior toward earthly things. So Paul says, listen, anything that makes us earthy in our thinking, anything that damages our relationship with Christ or our walk with God, he says, don't set your desire on that. Don't allow it to drive your thinking and your behavior, because it will drive you toward earthly things and away from God. That's the negative application. You know, most Baptist churches like ours, we've got that down pat. Yeah. Our young people around here anyway know there are certain things you shouldn't set your desires on. And I would say that most of them know what those things are. Right. Because they're taught in Sunday school and from the pulpit. And they understand there are things out there that as a young person, listen up, and even us as older people, because it's not just them. Even us as older folks, we know there are certain things we should shield our desires from, because I don't want it driving my behavior and my thinking. That's the negative application, and I would submit tonight that we pretty well got that down pat. But where we're running into trouble is in the positive application. Because the positive application is in the other part of verse 2, when Paul says, not only should we not set our affection on earthly things, but we should set our affection on heavenly things, or things that are above, or on godly things. In other words, there are certain desires that we should protect ourselves from. Then there are certain desires that we should encourage and develop in our life. There are certain desires that should be there. Come on, isn't that what Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 3? Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. In other words, he says, every one of us, listen up, we should all develop, maintain, and pursue desires that drive our thinking and our behavior that are godly in nature.
Right.
We ought not just preach, you need to avoid these desires, but you should also possess these desires. And where we're failing at in Baptist churches such as ours, and hopefully not so much here, but in Baptist churches as ours, is that we're pushing, stay away from these desires, but so many times we're failing at developing the idea that they should be replaced with godly desires. And so Paul says, aren't you glad tonight that Paul just doesn't say, don't set your affections on earthly things. He says that, but he doesn't just say that. He says, replace them with desires that are heavenly or godly in nature. Be driven by something else in your life, in both your behavior and your thinking. Paul gives us a great example of this in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, when Paul says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. It's a good thing to have the drive, the desire to be a pastor or a missionary or a preacher. Now, God may not call that man to that office, but nevertheless, it is good to have the desire that drives his thinking and behavior in such a manner that if God does call him, he'll be qualified.
Right.
If God drives you, if you develop a godly desire, and as we're going to see in a moment, God tells David no in the exact way that he was wanting to fulfill that desire, but so what? If God says, no, you're not going to be a preacher or you're not going to be a missionary, what have I lost if I conduct myself and I allow my thinking and my behavior to be driven in that direction? And if God says no, he'll have something better and I will be better for it.
Amen.
And so he says, set your affections on things above. And again, Paul gives us a classic example when he says it's a good thing to desire the office of a bishop, to be driven that direction in your thinking and behavior. And if God calls you, wonderful. If he doesn't, that's still wonderful. You'll be qualified to be whatever God wants you to be or whatever God wants you to do. Now, again, here's the problem, and that is that what I see more and more in churches today is that in our churches that are similar to ours and take the positions that we do, which are right, by the way, is that we're suffering from something almost equally as bad. And that is we're not cranking out young people with godly desire. We're cranking out young people whose heads are filled with the knowledge that there are certain things they should not desire. But we're not replacing it with godly desire. You know, we tend to do very well with the negative side of verse 2, but not very well with the positive side of verse 2. And we see far too little of the positive side of verse 2. People, both young and old, let me add that, who set their desires not on godly things, who don't possess godly desires. And an affection, again, is a desire that drives thinking and behavior. And we see far too many people today who are separated from the world. They're separated from worldly desires, but at the same time, they don't possess much in the way of godly desire. Do you not see why we need both?
Right.
How many tonight believe we need to be separated from this wicked world? Amen. Absolutely. We ought not talk like them. We ought not dress like them. We ought not act like them. We ought not think the same things are funny. We ought not enjoy the same filthy entertainment. We ought to be separated from that stuff. We all know that.
Right.
But it's not enough. We need to have godly desires to be moved toward Him. And David's godly desire came in recognition of God's prosperity in his life. As David sat in his cedar house, he said, you know, I don't want to do something for God. I need to do something for God. I want to see, you know, I want to see us grow separated young people. Don't you?
Amen.
These kids that are singing tonight, I want to see them grow up and be separated young people if the Lord tarries his coming. Our young adults and our teens, I want to see them go on and grow and be separated young people. I want to see them get tangled up in the mess of this world. But I also want to see them have godly desires. Young people who God may or may not ever call to preach, or may not ever call to the mission field, or may not ever call to be a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife, but has the overall desire to do something for God in their life, to be used of Him. If they accomplish nothing else in life, to be used of God. And to fulfill godly desires in our life. We need people of all ages whose goal in life is to be used of Him. Do you have any idea how much the Bible has to say about godly desire? We focus so much on evil desire. Do you have any idea how much the Bible says about godly desire? Let me give you some examples since you ask. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 speaks of desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. Believe it or not, we're going to have a desire for the Word of God. Philippians 4:17 speaks of desiring the fruit of the saved life in our life. Colossians or 1 Corinthians 14:1 speaks of desiring spiritual gifts. Romans 10:1, Paul speaks of desiring the salvation of his people. Colossians 1:9 speaks of a desire to see spiritual growth in others. Hebrews 11:16 says that the reason the martyrs of old gave their lives was because of their desire for heaven, to be faithful to their God. Philippians 1:23, Paul speaks of his desire to be with the Lord. Nothing wrong with that desire. And we could go on and speak of so many other desires. But when we read of setting our affections on things above, and when we read all the references to godly desire in the New Testament, and we see David's desire in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we learn an important truth. That important truth is one we've been hammering all around, and that is this, that desire is a focusing force in life. No matter what your desire is, it is a focusing force in life. Some of you are in the military because you had a desire to be in the military. And as you were going through high school, that was a driving focus in your life. People ask you, what are you going to do? I'm going to join the military. It's my driving force. Now some of you are thinking, my driving force is to get out of the military. Don't behave in such a way to make that happen. All right, but it is a driving force in our life. Desire is. Have you not ever desired something? It's a focusing force. It'll make you work overtime. It'll make you do things in order to obtain it, the sacrifice of the things. It's a focusing force in our life. Look over, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 18. And that is a good thing when it's focused on the right thing. We need to not only focus on evil desire, but to train up young and old who has a desire to serve God, and that desire is a focusing force in their life. In Proverbs chapter 18, we find an interesting text in verse 18. Verse 1, though through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and meddleth with all wisdom. He mentions desire here and its impact. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, this verse in context is really talking about the exact opposite of what we're talking about. It's really talking about a man focusing on wrong desire, on self-interest or self-centeredness. But even though that's true, even though the focus is wrong in the verse, the principle of desire in this verse is still the same nonetheless. And even though desire is right or wrong, again, the focus or the drive or the principle is the same. Whenever we're driven by desire, there are three things that happen in our life. He says this, first of all. First, he says when a man is driven by desire, he separates himself. You know, if you have godly desires, and if we have young people who have godly desires, and your desire is just to be used of God. Come on, I may not be called to preach, and I may have to get a secular job and work to earn a living so I can serve God or teach a Sunday school class. That's okay, but that's the drive of my life, to be used of God. And when a person has that desire, which is why it's so important, it is a separating force in our life. It causes us to make choices. It causes us to go in a different direction in life, to have different interests. It separates us from other people. Because his focus is godly, and his desire is godly. And he'll be different in many ways now from other people, because he has a different desire and a different want and a different drive, and his thinking is different, because more than anything, he just wants to do something for God. And even if I have to work a 40-hour week the rest of my life and just teach a Sunday school class or serve in church, hey, that's okay. I'm doing something for God. And you know what? It's going to affect the way I live, because I'm going to keep myself qualified to be a teacher. I'm going to keep myself qualified to be a deacon. I'm going to keep myself qualified to serve God, or to work in the nursery and do those things, or to be a church member and just serve God, because that's the focus of my life. I'm just working to pay the bills so I can keep my eye on my focus, which is to do something for God. Amen. And that separates us. Oh, come on, if you're serving God tonight, if you're serious about serving God and you've got the godly desires, you know what I'm talking about. It separates us from other people, and not just the world, but oftentimes from many of other people who profess to be the people of God. It separates us. Desire has a separating influence in our life. If you're ever going to do anything for God, you're going to have a separating mentality or separate mentality. How true it is of godly desires, which is why we probably see so few people today who are separated unto him, because they're not willing to separate in the sacrifice and the effort and the energy it takes to say, you know what, I'm going to be different than other people because I have a different desire. My desire is not to reach retirement. My desire is not to get the next promotion, though that'll be fine. God gives it to me. But my desire is to do something for God. That makes you different. Hey, I want to be used of God in the Sunday school. I'm willing to be different. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to be used of God in the choir, and I'm willing to be different, whatever way I have to be to do that. It's a separating thing. It just depends on how bad you want it.
Right.
Well, I'm not willing to do that. Well, then you don't want it bad enough.
That's right.
Secondly, though, not only does it separate us, but because of a person's desire, secondly, he'll seek it out.
Right.
It says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh. And it's used here in connection not only with the desire, but also with wisdom. In other words, he'll seek out it and the wisdom to realize it in their life. He'll not just separate himself to it, but he will strive to obtain it. He'll seek every opportunity to further the realization of it in his life. He'll pursue wisdom and godly counsel and instruction and teaching and the scriptures, always to know the best way to realize that desire. If you want it, I want to be used of God, and I feel like this is how God wants to use me, and I'll do this. I'm going to separate myself unto it, and I'm going to seek out every opportunity to teach, every opportunity the church gives me, every opportunity the preacher gives me, every opportunity I get, I'm going to pursue it. You know what? I'm just not going to pursue it, but I'm going to seek out counsel and advice and the scriptures, and I'm going to learn so that I can be the best at whatever it is.
Amen.
Because I want to be used to God more than anything else. And then thirdly, he intermeddles with all wisdom. What in the world does that mean? He intermeddleth with all wisdom. The word intermeddleth means stubborn resistance. Remember, the context of this verse is negative. He talks about a man who's self-willed and he fights against all wisdom to straighten himself out because his desires are wrong. But the principle is still good for us concerning desires. He or she will be stubborn against all words and wisdoms that stand between them and their desire. That's what the word means. You know, when a man's desire is wrong, this is very bad. But when a man's desire is godly, to be a person, a godly person, do what God would have him to do, in a right sense, it takes an element of stubborn determination.
Amen.
To fulfill a godly desire in your life. It doesn't always come easy. Amen?
Yeah.
Sometimes it just takes stubborn determination to say, I'm not going to quit serving God. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep leaning forward. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep serving until I realize the desire of my heart in my life. Whatever it takes, I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to keep serving God and keep moving, keep going forward. I'm telling you tonight, desire is a driving force. It causes us to separate ourselves. It causes us to seek it out, every opportunity and the wisdom that's necessary. It gives us a right type of stubborn resistance to say, you know what, nothing's going to make me quit. No one's going to discourage me. Listen, if you're a young person tonight, don't ever let anything discourage you from godly desires. Be stubborn in your resistance against this world and say, you know what, I just want to do something godly. I don't care what any people say. I don't care who discourages me. I don't care what happens at church. I don't care what kind of blow up there is. I'm just going to keep serving God.
Amen.
Until God allows me to realize the opportunity to do something good for Him in life.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be good if we could develop that mentality
Amen.
In our life? Like with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we need people today, young people and old, who not only possess godly desire, but then to be possessed of their godly desire. Isn't that what we're really saying? He separates himself, he seeks it out, he intermeddles, has this stubborn resistance. We could phrase it this way, he becomes possessed of his desire.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes.
I just desire it, and I'm possessed of my desire. When David called on Nathan in 2 Samuel 7, as we'll get back to here in just a minute, he said, I want to do this. He was so fired up about it, Nathan made a mistake and goes, go ahead, man, you're fired up about this, go ahead. Sounds good to me. What could be wrong with this? God woke him up in the middle of the night and changed his mind. But David was all fired up. He was possessed of that desire. David was saying, I don't care how much it costs.
Amen.
I don't care how expensive it is. Look at what I got.
Amen.
What else could I do? What other response could there be? Do you think tonight that David was separating himself unto it? And he was seeking out? Hey, Nathan, I want to do this. You not think he was saying, I'm going to do this, man, no matter what? There's no doubt. I don't know what the Bible doesn't say this, but there are always political counselors around going, that's not a good idea. It's going to be expensive.
Mm-hmm.
David said, I don't care. He was possessed of his desire. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you would. And we'll meander our way back to 2 Samuel here in a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. What a great passage, verse 12. It's one of my favorites in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. No matter how many times you read this, it just gets better every time you read it. Philippians 3, verse 12. Let's go to verse 10. That I may know him, obviously speaking of Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And if by any means, that's stubborn resistance, and if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Here's why. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. I love that phrase, and I think of it often. The word apprehend means to be arrested. Right. That I might be arrested by that for which Christ has arrested me.
Amen.
In my life, that's the call to preach.
Right.
I'm not always very good at it, but God has arrested me for that. And I want to be arrested by it. And that ought to be all of our attitude. Well, I think God's given me some ability to teach, and I want to be a teacher. Then be arrested by that which you believe God has arrested you for. When God puts a desire in our heart, we ought to separate ourselves to it. We ought to be driven by it, seeking out opportunities to fulfill it, and we ought to not allow anything to shake us from it. When we're doing right, I might add. And we ought to be arrested by that for which Christ has arrested us. He didn't arrest you to sit on a pew and do nothing. He arrested us all to serve. And I don't know what it is in your life, maybe, but God has put some kind of desire in your life if you're saved. Praise the Lord for all those. Listen tonight. Praise the Lord for all those who protect themselves and their children from evil desires. From desires that they ought not be allowed to have contact with unless they feed or encourage wrong desires. Praise the Lord for that. But it's just as damaging to the cause of Christ today that while we have the one, we lack the other. We lack people or churches full of people who have godly desires. We lack people who want to do something for God and who are so driven by it. Driven to separate themselves unto it, to seek out every opportunity to realize it in their lives, who are right, who are stubborn about it in a right way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see it through. I don't know for sure how all God wants me to do it or where God wants me to do that or how it's all going to function, but I want to do what God wants me to do with my life. I'm determined to see the fruit of it in my life because I can't do anything else. You know, you tell preachers, people say, well, how do you know if you're called to preach? And the old line is, and it's true, if you can do anything else, go do it. Because we don't need anybody else in the ministry who can do something else. So if you can do anything else, you ought to go do that. If you're not driven by it any more than that, it would be best for you to go do something else. But the same really ought to be true of all of us.
Right.
We ought to all be consumed by some type of godly desire to that degree.
Yes.
I want to be the best teacher I can be. I may not be as good as they are, but I'm going to be the best that I can be, and I want to be driven by it. I may not be able to be a teacher, but I want to be the best nursery worker I can be. That might be harder than being the best teacher you can be. I would very much appreciate it if you'd be the best building cleaner that you can be. Or the best grass mower that you can be. Hey, there's no shame in that.
Amen.
If you love being outside mowing grass, you might need counseling, but that's good. Be the best that you can be at it. I'm happy for you. Amen. No, it is, in all seriousness. It doesn't matter what God calls us to, what our desire is. God loves the godly desire of his people. Do you not think that God loves it? Do you not think that God loves it when Daniel French comes along and says, "Oh, preacher, I want to do this for God. I just really feel like this is something God wants me to do. God's laid this on my heart, and I just want to do it." And I say, "Well, Daniel, to what? I'll pray with you about that," which is my standard response. And Daniel goes, "Well, you go ahead and pray about it, but I'm telling you, God wants me to do this." And we get together, and he says, "Man, I just want to pursue this," and he separates himself to it, and he says, "I'm just going to get it done. I'm going to do it." Do you not think that pleases our Savior?
Right.
You don't think a church full of people will say, "You know what, if we don't get anything else accomplished, I just want to do this for God. Now I'm going to seek his leadership.
Amen.
I'm going to seek counsel. And I'm going to make sure that I'm right. And I'm certainly not going to violate the scriptures. Amen. And I'm not going to seek to do that for which I'm not qualified. Yes. But I want to do this for God. That pleases him. You know, as we saw last time, God didn't allow David to fulfill the desire of his heart exactly the way he wanted to. And that's the way it is sometimes in life. God doesn't always let us do exactly what we want to do. But that didn't negate or destroy the value of David's desire. Look in 2 Samuel 7, back in our text. It didn't negate or destroy the value of David's desire. When you read 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 7, when you just read through it, it almost sounds like God is admonishing David. Well, I never asked you to build me a house. That's kind of the way it sounds. This is when in all of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, did I ever say to anybody, build me a house? That's not what God is saying. And that's evident by the rest of the text where God turns around and greatly blesses David for his desire. He wasn't getting on David when he says, beginning verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought forth Israel out of Egypt. He says, I haven't dwelt in any house. God wasn't getting on David. What God was doing was this. He's getting ready to tell David, you can't build the house. But he's assured David that he was pleased with his desire. But that David was doing nothing wrong by not fulfilling that desire because God was not leading him to it. That makes sense? It made sense in my head. It didn't sound as good coming out. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. If you desire that and God does not call you to it, you have not failed. Right. It has not diminished your desire. It has not diminished God's blessing upon it. It has not diminished God's appreciation of it because he appreciates your desire. You know, one of the craziest things that we say, and I've heard it my entire saved life, I want to do this for you, Brother Nelson. Brother Nelson goes, no, I don't want you to do that. No, come on, you're not going to rob me of a blessing. That's the craziest thing, isn't it? As if my refusal to take it somehow robs Brother Nelson of his blessing because of his desire. God blesses desire. And he blesses both when the opportunity to live that desire is done. But it's the desire of the heart that God blesses. And God's telling David, David, no, I'm not going to let you build the house. But it's okay. It's okay. And I love the fact you want to do it. But it's okay. I really want to be a preacher. But God hasn't called me to it. That's okay. I really want to be a missionary, but God hasn't called me to it. It's okay. You just do what God has for you. God's going to tell David, I'm not going to let you build a house. And that's okay. But I got something else for you. David lived a fairly important life. Apart from building the temple. David said, Lord, I desire to do this for you. To which God responded, no. You can't do it. But you can gather some of the supplies. And when you read, when Solomon finishes the temple, God makes a special point of saying, and he brought in all the stuff that his father prepared. He did what he could. And what God allowed him to do. To which, when Nathan comes back and tells David, no, you can't do it. And he says, God didn't ask you to do it. But David, you need to understand, it's okay. It's okay. Notice how David responded. We saw this last week in chapter 7 in verse 18. You see how David responded. And then went King David in and sat before the Lord and pouted. No, it says this. David thought, I want to build this house. Now, it had to be disappointing on some level. You know, I want to build this house. Man, I want to do this thing for God. And Nathan says, no. But it's okay. Are you sure? Man, I really could. Could I build one wall? Can I lay the foundation? I got to do something. Would to God we had churches full of that people. No, you can't do that. Oh, come on. Let me do something. David goes in verse 18 and says, and then King David went and sat before the Lord and says, who am I, Lord God? And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He says, I'm amazed that God's brought me to where I am. Don't you love his attitude? Can I build this house? Boy, I want to build this house. God says, no, you can't build it, David, because you're a man of war and you've shed blood, as we'll see later on, and so you can't do that. But it's okay because I've got something else for you and I just appreciate your desire. And David went in and sat down before his face and said, God, that's just fine. That's okay with me because I'm amazed at what you've done in my life hitherto. I look around and think how prosperous I am. And it's amazing what God has brought me to in my life. Boy, it would help a lot of people's joy if they would develop godly desire. You want to know why we got so many people all bent out of whack in churches and thankful you don't have that around here, but you have people who have been out of whack in churches and church problems and difficulty? Because you got a bunch of people, since their desires aren't focused on godly things, it's focused on other stuff. How people are treating me and how people are looking at me and how the pastor's treating me and what's being said about me and what's being done. Isn't it amazing David's attitude when your desire is focused on the right things?
Amen.
No. That doesn't go well with a lot of people in Baptist churches. No. David said, I can't believe God's doing to me. Is that Nathan? No, he goes in, sits down and says, that's fine. Who am I that God would let me do anything that he lets me do? David wasn't like so many people we see. It wasn't about David. Come on, isn't that what it says in verse 18, really? It wasn't about David. It wasn't about him doing something that he wanted to do. It was about doing something for God that pleased God. And David said, if I can build the temple, I'd love to do that. But if I can please God more by collecting the stuff, I'm good with that. Because who am I? You know, if there's no room for me to be a teacher right now and mowing grass is what's available, I'm good with that. Listen, who am I? Well, if you know there's no other place I can serve and the building needs to be cleaned, I'm good with that. I just want to do something for God. Who am I? Who am I to think I'm too good to clean the house of God? Who am I? Because most of us done it at one point or another. Who am I? It didn't work out as David had originally desired, and we're done here. Didn't work out as David desired, but he stayed true to doing something for God in obedience and in God's leadership, and God blessed him. First, I'm just going to give you these two or three things real quick. First, David didn't get to build a temple. It would never be known as David's temple, but it would be known as Solomon's temple. It would be known by the name of his son. Hey, nothing wrong with that.
Right.
Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. I didn't get to do it, but God let my son do it.
Amen.
I'd be fine with that.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing. Yeah. What a disappointment. I don't get to do it, but my son gets to do it. Secondly, God blessed him with what is commonly referred to as the Davidic covenant in chapter 7. And we sure don't have time to get into all the prophetic implications of that. But God blessed him with the Davidic covenant where God made him several promises because of his desire. Come on, what you have to remember is that these things are God's response to David's desire. God prospers David, in which David responds to that prosperity by desire. God then in turn responds to David's desire by blessing him. And he says, I'm going to let your son build it. I'm good with that. Who am I? You notice what he said in verse 18? Who is my house? Who's my son to do it? But then he blesses him with what's referred to as the Davidic covenant. In chapter 7, verse 8, notice first, David wanted to build God a house. I love this verse. David wanted to build God a house, and God said no. So God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. Chapter 7, verse 8. He says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over all my people. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies from out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto all the name of the children of men. So he says, first of all, I'm going to make your name great. I'll get to the house in a minute. I'm going to make your name great in all the earth. Anybody here tonight ever heard of David? Can anybody tell me who the founder of the state of Missouri was? Pfft, I don't have a clue. Some of these homeschool kids probably do, but I don't have a clue. I still struggle to spell Missouri with all those S's and O's and I's and R's, but I'm not even sure if it's Missouri or Missouri yet. But But David's fairly significant. It's 2014. We're studying the life of David. I think God made good on that.
Right.
I'm going to make your name great. People will be studying your life thousands of years from now. Secondly, as I said a moment ago, God wanted to build David a house, or got a house, but God said no. So God in turn said he would make David a house in chapter 7, verse 11. He says, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, and also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. That's pretty good stuff.
Amen.
David says, oh, come on, let me build you a house. God says, no. David said, well, that's okay. The Lord said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll build you one. Now, there's a whole lot more to this than a house, a physical house, obviously. He's talking about David's throne and David's lineage. He's referring to what it says in Luke 1 when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene and said, he shall sit upon the throne of his father, David. God built him a house. And one of these days, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return again, and he'll sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign in Jerusalem over his people Israel.
Amen.
And then thirdly, David wanted to build God a house, but God said no, yet God in turn would make David's people a place forever. In chapter 7 and verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, there's a lot of end time application of all this. But he says, I'm going to preserve your people, David. I'm going to preserve you, your lineage, your throne, and your kingdom forever.
Amen.
All of this, got to get this, is in response to David's desire.
Right.
Don't tell me God doesn't love the desire of his people.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how we struggle with fleshly desires, an effort to obtain. If we would just focus on godly desires, God just might bless us in response to our desire.
Right.
You know what the most important thing would be for us in life? If we would focus our desire on godly things so that God might build us a name, and might build us a house, and might build us a lineage, and who knows what our children might do. If we would keep our desires in the right place. In chapter 7, verses 18 through 29, you see the heart of one with godly desire. You have to remember, and we're not going to preach on this, so don't panic. But in verses 18 through 29, David has just been told no. And he says in verse 18, who am I? Verse 19, and this is yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, O Lord, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, according to thine heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, and there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all I have heard him with my ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou hast redeemed from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. David, can I summarize it by saying this? David just says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you agree tonight? There are desires that ought to be unlawful for us. Right. At the very least, there are desires that are not expedient for us. And we should protect ourselves from those things. Because desire drives thinking and behavior. But there are desires we ought to have. We ought not just simply fail or refuse to set our desires on things of this earth, but we ought to do the positive and focus on desires of heavenly things. If you're a young person here tonight, a young adult, you ought to have some godly desires in your life. You ought to spend some time praying this week and say, God, could you lay something on my heart? I just want to do something for you. Show me what it could be. And then separate yourself to it. And focus on realizing it in your life. And don't let anybody ever deter you from a godly desire. Just go on and serve Him. And that's good for all of us.
Right.
Amen. And if God doesn't let you do exactly what you want to do, that's okay. You just do what God has for you.
Amen.
And God just might do things in your life you never thought possible.
Amen.
He might just let one of your kids do it one of these days.
Amen.
As He develops a godly lineage in you. He might just make you a name. I've said this before. One of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'm hoping He comes back before they have to put me in the ground. Don't you?
Amen.
But if that doesn't happen, that's okay. He can find me. Not worried about that. I'll be all right. But if they put me in the ground, if I go home to be with the Lord before His return, and my kids, which I pray will outlive me, as they stand around my casket, I hope one of these days they might be able to say, we never had the best of all stuff. My dad was never able to buy us a whole lot of stuff. Never had the best of things. But you know what? He just loved serving the Lord. And he always served God. It's the same thing as saying he had godly desires which he pursued in his life.
Amen.
That'd be a great name to have.
Amen.
That's better than being the president of some company.
Amen.
To be known as a man who had godly desires in his life. And he separated himself to them. And he sought them out. And he pursued them with stubborn determination. Why don't you stand with me if you would?